'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
Todd'sville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
Romans chapter 9, verse 17, Paul says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now, did you notice the way he said that? He didn't say, "For the Lord said unto Pharaoh." He said, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh." Now, when the Lord made that statement, the Scripture had not yet been written, but he still says, "The Scripture saith to Pharaoh." Now, here personality is ascribed to the Scripture. Whose personality? God's. To say "the Scripture saith" and to say "God saith" is to say the precise same thing. I've entitled this message, "The Scripture Saith." The Scripture is God's Word, God breathed. And when we read things in the Scripture like this, the Scripture preached before the Gospel and Abraham. Now, the Scripture would not be written for another 430 years, but it still says the Scripture preached the Gospel to Abraham, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Scripture and God are the same. The Scripture is God's revelation of Himself. Now, this book, the Bible, claims to be divinely inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." All Scripture. Now, somebody says, "But men wrote this book." Yes, men did write this book. Listen to this historical event Peter reminds us of. He says in verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And then he talks about something that took place in his life, when he saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was transfigured before three of the disciples. His face began to shine like the sun. His body was white and glistering. At this time, his divinity burst through his humanity, and they saw this. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" They heard the voice of God from heaven on the Holy Mount. He says in verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard." We were witnesses of this. We audibly heard His voice when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. But look what he says next. "We also have a more sure word of prophecy." Now, we experienced the Mount of Transfiguration, but this is more sure. This is better. "Whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first," this is what comes first, "that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Yes, men wrote this book, but they did so as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And every word is exactly as God said it. This is the divinely inspired Word of God. Now, somebody says, "But can that be scientifically proven?" Now listen to me for a few moments, please. This is very important. The Bible is a history book. It is a divinely inspired history book, but a history book nonetheless. It tells of historical events, events that took place in the past. Now, the Bible was written by credible witnesses like Peter, who were writing while other credible witnesses were alive and could verify what they were saying was so. And what they were writing of was not only events like creation and the calling of Abraham, but also supernatural events like the Lord walking on the water and witnesses saw it. The Lord controlling the weather and witnesses saw it. The Lord saying, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth, and people witnessed this. They saw it take place. My favorite is, he died on Friday. He was raised on Sunday, having accomplished salvation. And he was seen of over 500 witnesses at once, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, none of this can be scientifically proven. You don't scientifically prove history. It doesn't have anything to do with the scientific method. When someone makes that objection, you can't prove it scientifically, they betray an ignorance of the scientific method. Something has to be observable, measurable, and repeatable. That's what the scientific method is. It's got to be observable. Well, you can't observe something that's already taken place and it's not happening anymore. It's already happened. It's got to be measurable, and it's got to be repeatable. And you can't prove Abraham Lincoln lived with that scientific method. It just doesn't even work that way. You see, we know this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the Scripture came not in old time by the will of man. This is not a human composition, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now the Bible does not attempt to prove itself. It speaks authoritatively. It makes no attempt to prove the existence of God. It simply says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Somebody says, well, prove that to me scientifically, or how am I expected to believe it? Well, you don't have to believe it if you don't want to, but I do. I know it's so. And I'll tell you this, any other explanation for the creation of the universe is much more unbelievable and much more wild and has more holes than believing God created the universe as an act of his own will. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony. Speaking of the Scriptures, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, if we don't have an it is written, or thus saith the Lord, what are we left with? My opinion and your opinion, both of which are worthless. If we don't have a written revelation, anything goes. Life is meaningless. Who knows? It's a very lonely place of who knows what if we don't have a thus saith the Lord. Now, thus saith the Lord is the preacher's only message. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Does the word declare something? Then preach it. Don't explain it away. Don't apologize. Don't remain silent concerning that. Whatever the word has to say, preach it. Does the word say that God is absolutely in control of everything? Absolutely sovereign, ruling and reigning, the first cause behind all things? Then preach it. Does the word say that men are dead in sins, unable to save themselves? Then preach it. Does the word declare that God, before time began, elected a people by his own will to be saved? Then preach it. Don't apologize for it or gloss over it. Preach it. Does the word declare that Christ is a successful Savior, that he didn't simply make salvation possible, but he actually finished salvation by his death? It is finished. Then preach it. Does the word declare that salvation is all of grace? Doesn't have anything to do with man's works? Then preach it. Whatever the word has to say, preach it. That's what a true preacher does, is he preaches the word of God. He doesn't preach his opinions or his thoughts or somebody else's opinions or thoughts. He preaches the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord is all that's authoritative in the church. You know, I don't care anything about all these creeds and church bylaws and theologians. This theologian says this, and this theologian said that, and the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and all these different. And then we have these systematic theologies and all kinds of things that we look. Did this theologian or that theologian believe that? Who cares? All I care about is what does God's Word actually say. It's only the Word of God that's authoritative in the church. You can take all this other stuff and just pitch it, because that's what it is. It's useless. It's garbage. What saith the Scriptures is the only issue. Thus saith the Lord is all that's needed for reproof and rebuke in the church. If I see it in God's Word, I bow. Thus saith the Lord is all that's used for the comfort of God's people. Now the Scripture says, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, what about how sinful I am? Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you believe that Jesus is God's Christ, God's prophet, the very Word of God, God's priest, the one who, if he represents you, you'll be saved. God's king, the one who rules and reigns. Do you believe that? If you do, I don't care how else you feel. The Scripture says you're born of God. Listen to this Scripture. Who is he that overcometh the world? That he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, I really believe that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the only Savior, the sustainer of the universe, the creator of the universe. I believe he's in control of all things because he's God the Son. He's the Son of God. That's my victory. That means I believe. And if you give me some other, well, you're a Christian, if you do this and if you don't do that, you're not a Christian. Don't give me those rules. I don't care about man-made rules. What does the Bible say? The only thing that ministers comfort to my soul is what I see the Bible actually says. Thus saith the Lord is the only sword we use to confront the Lord's enemies. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted with the devil, he could have blotted the devil out of existence. He could have blown him away. He could have done anything he wanted. But what did the Lord say to the devil with each of his three temptations? It is written. It is written. It is written. Look at the high place the Lord gives the Scriptures. He answers the devil with an "it is written." And the only way we answer the Lord's enemies is with this: "It is written." Now there are many that say they believe the Bible is divinely inspired, but they really don't much pay attention to what it says. They'll fight for the inspiration of the Scriptures, but they won't fight for what the Scripture says. As a matter of fact, they'll deny what the Scripture says. The whole time they say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now let me make a few comments about the Scriptures. And then I'm going to give some what the Scriptures say about the Scriptures. The Bible is a book that cannot be understood naturally. It's a book that cannot be understood apart from revelation. You and I cannot figure it out. We cannot, through diligent study, figure out what the Bible means. We can only know the true meaning of the Scripture is if He is pleased to reveal the true meaning of the Scripture to our hearts. It's revelation. You don't come to a knowledge of the Scripture by education, but by revelation. He must reveal the truth. Luke 24, then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. They couldn't have understood the Scriptures unless He opened their understanding. The Lord said in John 8:44 to some people, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You don't have the ability. This is a spiritual book. He went on to say in that same place, he that's of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he know them? Because they are spiritually discerned. May the Lord open our eyes as we consider some scriptures that speak of the scriptures. Now, the first one is the very first opening scripture I read. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, the scripture has a purpose, and its purpose is to show the power of the Lord, so that his name, that's who he is, his attributes, are declared throughout all the earth. And that's going on right now in the preaching of the gospel. His name is declared. Who he is, what he's really like, is declared in the preaching of the cross. You see, the cross tells us who he is in his holiness, in his justice, in his righteousness, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, in his wisdom, in his power. All God is seen in the cross. Now, the first time Scripture is mentioned in Scripture is in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, when the Scripture is called the Scriptures of Truth. If you want to know the truth, you look to the Scriptures. Don't look within your own heart. Look to the Scriptures. This is where God makes himself known. You know, when our Lord was nailed to the cross, 8 times during the narration of the cross, something took place that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. I thirst, he said, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. The parting of his garments and the casting lots for his robes were foretold in the Scriptures. The vinegar he drank, the piercing of his hands and his feet were foretold in the Scriptures. His cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was foretold in the Scripture. Everything that happened, happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Now, these men that were putting our Lord to death didn't know what they were doing. It's almost like they opened up the Bible and said, okay, look, what do we do next? Okay, let's do it. They didn't know what they were doing, but everything they did that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. When Judas betrayed him, he did so in answer to the Scripture, saying that he would do that. The Scriptures are always fulfilled. You remember when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in his chariot Isaiah 53, and God the Holy Spirit moved Philip to go join himself to that man. And he said to him while he read Isaiah 53, that great chapter on the substitutionary death of Christ, where he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There we have the great chapter of the sin-bearing substitute. And Philip comes up to him and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I, except some man should guide me? I don't have a clue what this means. Tell me, is the prophet speaking of himself or some other man? And the Scripture says that Philip opened his mouth at that same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Oh, what a message. But it was a message from the Scripture. Now, you and I can't figure out the Scripture. Some man is going to have to guide us. Somebody says, well, I've studied the Bible. I figured out what it means. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. You don't have any spiritual understanding at all. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Just like what was going on with Philip and the eunuch. He was preaching the gospel to them. Now, I realize this generation doesn't think much of preaching. I mean, that's not the focal point of many of these churches. They have plays and skits and music. But it doesn't change the fact. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How shall they hear without a preacher? God has manifested his word through preaching. Now, I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture at the beginning of the Lord's public ministry in Luke chapter 4. We read, this is another Scripture about the Scripture. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was going to read the Bible. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. I've been talking some about Isaiah in Isaiah 53. And he opened the book and he found the place where it was written, and this is Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, when he's referring to that, he's referring to the year of Jubilee, that year that was supposed to take place every 50 years, where if you were a slave, you were set free. If you were in debt, your debt was canceled. What you'd lost was restored. You were given a year's vacation. All the land was to rest that year. But do you know there's not one instance where that was ever practiced? It was commanded, but it was never practiced, because I'm sure the people who had money owed to them made sure somehow it didn't happen. But look what the Lord says. He says regarding this acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book, he gave it to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." I am the year of Jubilee. You know, I love the way the Lord would say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" He said that many times. Of course they'd read, but obviously they didn't know the meaning. He said one time, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." And there are two things that go imminently together, the scriptures and the power of God. They're one and the same. The Lord said to the Pharisees in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. If I can just figure out how to obey the commands of this book, I'll have eternal life." And he says, "They are they which testify of me, every single one of them, and you will not come to me that you might have life." Galatians 3:22, "The scripture hath concluded all under sin." Now that's the scripture's conclusion. That's God's conclusion. That's the scripture's conclusion. All are under sin. That means sin is absolutely over every man by nature and has complete dominion. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, regarding Abraham, it says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now this is a quotation in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What's that mean? Well, in Genesis 15, God said, "See the stars, Abraham? Can you count them?" No. "So shall your seed be." And Abraham believed God. He didn't have any evidence but the word of God. And he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Paul goes on to quote another scripture to show what that means. He said, "To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Even as David, quoting Psalm 32, describes the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without their works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity." That's what the Scripture says. In Romans chapter 10, verse 11, the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." Now, the Scripture says that. Now, God says that, yeah. The Scripture says it. "Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." Now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth." I'm proud of the gospel. It gives God such glory. I love the gospel, I believe. I'm proud of it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to preach it. I make no apologies for what I preach. I'm preaching the gospel of God. And I won't be put to shame. On Judgment Day, I'm going to stand perfect with nothing to be ashamed of. not because of my preaching, not because of anything in me, but because the perfect obedience of Christ is given to me. And there won't be anything to be me to be ashamed of because I'm perfect in Christ Jesus. I'll have no sin of which to blush over and which to be ashamed of. I stand perfect before God. Whosoever believeth in Him should not be ashamed. Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. What saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Talking about Hagar and Ishmael. Now, what does the Scripture have to say about any form of salvation by works? Cast it out. The bondwoman will not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, here's one of my favorite Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is such an important Scripture. Paul said in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Not just that Christ died for our sins. If all I say is Christ died for our sins, I've not said anything. I've not said anything that has any saving value in it. I've just stated a fact and an incomplete fact at that. I've just told a half a truth. And if all I do is tell a half a truth, even if everything I said is true, but if it's a half a truth, it's a whole lie. If all I say is Christ died for our sins, if I look at an audience, a mixed audience of men and women, believers and unbelievers, and I say Christ died for our sins, I've told a lie. The Scripture doesn't say Christ died for our sins. It speaks of how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I couldn't help but think of the Passover. Here's how He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That lamb was slain. The blood was put over the doorpost. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when you see the blood, not when I see your faith, not when I see your good works. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Paul said to Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what does the Scripture saith mean to you? Is it final? Now, one final thought. Paul had been run out of Thessalonica for preaching the gospel from the Old Testament Scriptures. A riot took place and they kicked him out and he went to Berea. And the people in Berea heard what he had to say. Now listen to this. From Acts 17, speaking of these Bereans, these were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things be so. Now what I ask you to do is see if what I'm saying is not according to the Word of God. If it's not, don't listen to me ever again. But if I'm preaching the Word, listen to what I'm saying. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.